And all of God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Are you excited this morning to be in the Lord? I know I am. I'm glad that God has woken me up. And I know that we are getting ready to celebrate the Declaration of Independence. But I think that we ought to declare our dependence upon the Almighty. Our declaration of dependence and not independence. I try to do it on my own, but it doesn't work out always the way I want it to work out. But, you know, like the song said, I did it my way. And my way is not always the best way. Somebody needs to say amen. If you're visiting with us, we wanted to say that you are welcome guests and you are indeed our honored guests, and we know that God sent you by to bless us, not that we might bless you, but that you might bless us. As I shared with some this morning in the Bible class, I want to start this series, tried it in the Bible class, but I think it might be better if I preach it from the pulpit. Is that all right with you? The series will be entitled, What You Know Will Make You Grow. And the book that I want to take this series from is the second epistle penned by the Apostle Peter to the Diaspora, those who were scattered abroad, those who had lost their way, or not necessarily their way, but had lost their homes and had found themselves in a predicament, scattered abroad from Jerusalem, not in touch with the holy place anymore, but now having to fend for themselves in a world that was not so kind. So Peter says to them in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter in the 18th verse, in the final verse as he closes this letter, he says to them, brethren, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Peter writes this pungent letter, writing to them, and he wants to make them aware that his death is imminent. You find that in chapter 1 in verse number 14. And then he wants to warn them. In chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, he wants to warn them about false teachers who will drag them astray. Are y'all still out there? And in chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, he wants to let them know that they need to be mindful of the commandments that were given to them by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget to read our Bibles. Are y'all still out there? I say sometimes we forget to read our Bibles. And the final command that he gives them is that he, in that third chapter, in the 18th verse, which I already shared with you, he says, I want you to not only remember what you have read, but I need you to grow in the knowledge. Are y'all still out there? And the question is, what does it mean to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How can we be sure that we are growing in this knowledge? We go to church regularly. Are y'all still there? We show up for Bible study and we read our Bibles, and sometimes we rehearse the same stuff that we already know. Somebody needs to say amen. We go over it and 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 over it. Somebody need to help me this morning. But are we really growing in what we know? Are y'all still there? What does it mean to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And I want to help you in this series to try and elucidate or illuminate or trying to bring some things to light that God is saying to us and Peter is bringing to us to his word, that God wants us to just not know about it, but he wants us to do with what we know. Amen. So what you know will make you grow. If you apply what you know, it's not just about knowing stuff, it's about using stuff that you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And to define what Peter had in mind when he gave his final charge to encourage growth and development in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are not left to wonder what Peter was talking about. Peter didn't leave us without any clue as to what he wanted us to know. He gives us exactly what he wants us to know. In the first chapter, in verses 1 through 8, he tells us exactly what he wants us to do with this knowledge that we have. He explains to us how we are to use it. He says that you ought to develop these eight graces. These graces are listed here in verses 5 through 7. Briefly, I define them for you. First of all, he says you need to have the grace of faith. And faith just simply means that you have a conviction. You believe in something. You have a conviction about something. You have a strong assurance. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, right? It's the evidence of things that we do not see, but we have a strong assurance that there is a heaven. We have a strong assurance that there is a God. We have a strong assurance that one day he is going to get us up out of the grave and take us back to heaven. Are you still out there? That's faith. And so faith is just simply being convicted about something, believing in something with an assurance that it's going to take place. You know, I get up sometimes and I go out and I get into my vehicle and I stick the key in and I have the expectation that I will hear amen. But every once in a while I hear a click, 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 click. And sometimes I don't hear anything. But when I left out the door and I grabbed the keys off the rack, I had the assurance and the faith that that car was going to start. Are y'all still out there? That's faith. That's having a strong conviction. Then he says, not only do you need to have faith, but you need to have virtue. And virtue is, ladies and gentlemen, it means having moral excellence. It needs to be something good about you. Amen. Amen. You know, two brothers wanted to, one brother, they were rich, very eccentrically rich, and one of the brothers died, and he wasn't any good at all. So the other brother came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, I need you to say something good about my brother, and I'll pay you well to say something good about my brother." The preacher thought about it for a minute. Said, okay, I'll take that challenge. And so when he got up, he just simply said, he died. Well. He died well. You don't want to be that kind of person. Somebody else say amen. That all the preacher can say is that you died well. So virtue is having moral excellence. You have some goodness about you. And then Peter says knowledge. Knowledge is having correct insight. And I'm going to deal with each one of these individually. I'm going to share more with you about them on an individual basis so that you'll get a better grasp of what Peter is trying to tell us as I go through this series. But I just want to briefly give you a hook on them. Is that all right with you? Having correct knowledge. Because we can get knowledge, you know, it used to be back in where I came from in the country that we did all kind of things. They told me that if you burn, it had a burn, you can, if you had a burn, you got burned, you take butter and put on it. Well, that was knowledge, but that wasn't good knowledge. That wasn't, in fact, that was not correct knowledge. Because if your skin is cooking and you put grease on it, it's going to continue to cook. Amen. I burned my hand one day with playing with some hot wax. I was melting the wax, and I just kept melting the calendar, pouring it into one of those red grease cans. I can't remember. Y'all probably know what I'm talking about. And that we picked it up, and it got hot, and it fell on my hand. I put the butt on it, and it kept burning and kept burning. And I finally decided, you know, this is not working. I need to go get some water on this thing. Correct knowledge. And then he says you need to have self-control. Self-control means self-discipline. A lot of folk can't discipline themselves. You know, it's like the one woman who was eating cookies, and she had put herself to a particular restriction on cookies. And this doesn't have to just be a woman. It could be a man as well. Amen? Because I don't want women to think that I'm picking on them. So an individual. Is that all right? An individual had put him herself to a particular restriction on how many Oreo cookies she was going to eat. She had, he was eating, I can't. I'm trying to fix the story, but it was a woman, so I got to go with the woman. All right. But it could be a man, too. So she said she's going to eat 5 cookies. And when she got to the 6th one, she said, well, I might as well just polish off the pack since I've gone past my restriction. That's not self-control. That's not self-discipline. That's not sticking to what you have planned to do. That's not having control over yourself. You know, some folks say, I just can't control myself. You know, I go back to my street days. Well, you're in the church now. The only thing you ought to be doing on the street is driving down it. Amen, if you can. Because if you don't have self-control, you just don't have what it takes to be a good Christian. Because when it comes down to temptation, you got to be able to control yourself. Somebody needs to say amen. And that takes perseverance. Perseverance is bearing up under the trial. When the temptation comes, you have self-control and you can bear up on it. Not just today, but tomorrow. And not just 1 minute, but the next minute. Not just 1 second, but the next second. That's where perseverance coming in. And then he says you need to have godliness. Godliness is good character out of devotion toward God. You know, it's not just about being good. It's about having good character toward God. Because a lot of folk talk about, well, he or she was a good man. He died well. But he didn't die in the Lord. And being in the Lord does not mean that you have godliness. Because you have to live up to your godliness. And I'll talk more about that. It's godly character out of devotion to God. And then you have brotherly kindness, love toward the brethren. Everybody loves God, but nobody loves the brethren. Amen. We can love God, but we have a hard time loving the brethren. And I always tell you, it'd be okay if God hadn't thrown you in the mix, and then I wouldn't have so many problems. And then he says, if you're going to have brotherly kindness, you got to have love. That's goodwill, active goodwill, active goodwill, active goodwill toward all men. See, it's not just goodwill, it's active goodwill, which means that you put it into practice. And then Peter says, if, brothers and sisters, if these things abound in you, if you have these things in you, are y'all still out there? He said, they need to abound. If they abound in you, then you're not going to have any problems along the way. But if they are not in you, you are always going to have problems with no matter where you are, no matter who you are in cahoots with, no matter who you are involved with, you will always have problems because you have problems within yourself. Are y'all still out there? Listen, verse number 8, he said, for if these things are in you and abound, then they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, you got to get these things in you. Otherwise, your knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to be stammered. It's going to be hindered. Are y'all still out there? You know, you can't read unless you learn your ABCs. You can't count unless you learn your 1, 2, 3s. So Peter is saying, if you don't get these eight graces in you, your Christianity is always going to be stammered. You're going to always have issues. Are y'all still there? You know, such knowledge has a place, but he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about the kind of knowledge that the graces are. Peter is talking about is growing fuller in the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't just know about Jesus. A lot of folks say, well, I know about Jesus. I read about Jesus. I heard that he came from over in the Holy Land. I know that kind of stuff. But that's not what he's talking about. Not just having facts. A lot of Church Christ folk who know a lot of facts. Say amen. We know a lot of facts. We know a lot of scripture. We know a lot of verses. We know a lot about Christ. But we don't know Christ. Amen. Let me give you the equivalence of this. You know, I've never had to do this. God, thank God. But, you know, they have all these different matchmaking. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Match.com. Amen. And when you can get all this knowledge about somebody, get their personal profile. You read about them and they tell you all kind of great stuff about themselves. And you get to read all about this individual. And then you have that date. And you find out that dog had fleas. But you had knowledge about him. But the dog forget the tail. Well, let me leave that alone. Just trying to help you understand that knowledge alone does not give you a relationship. You see, you got to really know that individual, because folk will lie to you. But I'm not saying that Christ is going to lie to you. But I'm telling you that you can have a whole lot of written script and read it wrong. It's correct knowledge, but it's not just knowledge. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just knowing about something. It's not just knowing that you know something. This is about intimate knowledge. This knowledge has its place, this intellectual knowledge. But Peter said the graces are necessary for this knowledge to work. Peter's talking about growing in a fuller and personal knowledge of Christ, which comes by developing a Christ-like character. You start acting like Christ. You have attributes like Christ. In fact, when folks see you, they don't see you. They see Christ. Are y'all still there? I think my mic done went off. The more we grow in these graces, the more we really know Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's dead. So the more we know and grow in these graces, the more we really know Jesus Christ, for he is the perfect personification of all of these graces. See, when they spit on Jesus, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, because they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. I like they're ignorant. Amen. You see, Peter says, You've got to know these things, but it's also growing in this connection with Christ. And the only way you're going to get that connection is through the graces. That involves more than just intellect. Because a lot of us think we know everything. Somebody needs to say amen. I had somebody to tell me that one time. And I had to come back and say, no, I don't think I know everything. It's that you think I know everything, and it's probably bothering you. They asked me, did my head hurt to have all that knowledge? I know a lot of things, but
that doesn't make me closer to Christ. Because some of the stuff I know is just useless information. And I'm willing to share my useless information with anybody that's willing to listen. But the word that Peter uses here is epignosis, which is epignosis. Gnosis means to know. But then he uses epi, and epi, when he's putting it on, he's trying to make it emphatic. This is the kind of knowledge, this knowledge that he's talking about means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, and to know the person intimately means that you know them before they do something. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, Marjorie and I have been married now almost 31 years, and there have been times when in the past and when I would go to the store and buy something and she'd go to the store and buy something, and then she said, well, I already bought that. Well, I knew we needed it. Or we can kind of answer each other's statement. Y'all, if you've been married long enough, you know. Amen. And what burns me up or it makes me hot or gets me a little unnerved sometimes. Amen. Not to the point where I get so mad, but it is kind of irritating sometimes when you say, I knew you was going to do that. Somebody say amen. And then she always goes, I know you. That's the kind of knowledge I'm talking about having with Jesus Christ and having as a Christian. That's the kind of thing that when people see you, they know what you are going to do. And not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Are y'all still out there? You see, in conjunction with each of these, notice the word add. He adds the word add. And the word that I told you last time is epikoroge. And that word is simply meaning, what brings to mind is when we are singing the song, Heaven on the Other Side. Just get that song in your mind. You know, it starts off with the basses, and the basses talk about heaven is on the other side. Well, I'm not that great a singer, so you don't worry about that. And that wasn't bass either. But then the basses come in, and that sounds great. It sounds real good, doesn't it? That when the basses are singing the way they're supposed to sing. But then when the sopranos are called up on and the sopranos come in and they begin to add something to what the basses are singing, then you call in the tenors and the tenors begin, or the alto tones come in and the tenors come in. And then when everybody is singing what they're supposed to be singing and singing their part, that's that epikoroge, which means the chorus is all together and they're singing in harmony and it sounds beautifully. It sounds melodic. It sounds great because everything and all the parts are where they're supposed to be and not just the basses singing by themselves. Are y'all out there? Every once in a while, the song leader will have to call out and say, brothers, you're not singing. I can hear the altos and the sopranos. I can hear the tenors, but I cannot hear the basses. And the basses will pick up their part, and then the chorus begins to sound so great when it's being sung that way. Are y'all with me now? This is what Peter has in mind when he talks about these eight graces. He says that each one of them has to be put in for everything to work the way it's supposed to work. So he used the word add, and I don't like to really use add there because the Greek word there, epikoroge, simply means to supply. It's not just about adding something. Because adding to me just seems like it means to tag something on. But it's saying here, if you use the word supply, he said, now what you need to do is you have faith. And I'm glad you have faith, but your faith needs to be supplemented. It needs something to make it work the way it's supposed to work. Are y'all out there? And so he said, you need to add to your faith some virtue. Are you still there? He says, you need to add some virtue. You need to add some good living to your faith. Amen. Because there are a lot of folk running around talking about how much faith they have in Jesus Christ, but they're living lives as if they don't know Jesus Christ. Tell you about the woman who was driving and the police officer pulled her on the side and he said, ask her to see her license and her registration. And he wanted to know. He said, I just wanted to know because I thought this car was stolen because it says on the back that there's a Christian driving and you're not acting like a Christian. Sometimes we are like that. Talk about all our faith. I got faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. But we don't live like we have faith in Jesus Christ. Nor do we act like we have faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying here, I want you to use this preposition in. I want you to just put some of this into your faith. I want you to add these things. I want you to supply your faith. I want you to continue to supply each one of these graces with the next grace. And so that you will have a great harmony when it's all over with. Preposition to is also there in, which I like the way, instead of saying to, add to, put in, supply with. Give the other one what it needs to survive. This implies each grace is tempered and made perfect by the grace that goes before it. Are y'all still out there? So knowledge adds self-control. When you get your knowledge, you need to control yourself, because when folk get a big head, they get knowledge. Sometimes they get a big head. Amen. They want to show off. They want to make sure everybody know how much knowledge they got. That's not what it's all about. Because nobody cares how much you know. They want to know how much you care. Self-control enables you to apply your knowledge correctly. Because you can abuse folk with your knowledge. And then he says you need to have perseverance that goes with that. Because if you got the self-control, but it's just sporadic. You know, every once in a while, you never know when you're going to fly off the handle. Amen. You never know. You know, it's nothing worse than a spouse being with a spouse or a child being with a parent when they never know when they're going to fly off the handle. Amen. Say amen if you can. It's nothing worse than a child or a parent or a spouse being with another person that they never know when they're going to fly off the handle. That's horrible, isn't it? But you know what's even worse than that? Being with church members. When you don't ever know when they're going to fly off the handle. Self-control needs perseverance. See, you're not just here today and gone tomorrow. Today you nice and you miss the congeniality. And tomorrow, Lord have mercy, we don't know who you are. Sitting in a business meeting and all of a sudden everybody backing up. Like, who in the world is this person? Amen.
Well, brothers, excuse me, I lost my Christianity for a minute there.
Perseverance. Are y'all still there? Therefore, each grace is necessary. You can't just pick the one that you like. You got to have them all, because if you don't have them all, none of them are going to work right. They're not going to work properly. They must all be developed in conjunction with each other. We cannot be selective and just pick one we like and leave the others behind. And here's what Peter says. He said, now, brethren, I want to tell you something. In verses 1, verse 5 and verse 10, he used this word twice. He says, now, these graces are necessary. But here's how you got to work on them. He says, you've got to be diligent. And the word diligent means to be earnest, have zeal. Sometimes it means with haste. It means that you cannot just wait for them to come on. Well, I'm waiting for I got my faith. I'm waiting for my perseverance. I'm waiting for my perseverance to come. I need patience. I'm waiting for patience to come. You need to be diligent about getting your patience in order. Amen? You need to be diligent about all of these. And diligent means that I'm going to make a conscious effort to do what's necessary to get these things right. I'm going to put some earnestness in it. I'm going to give it some zeal, and I'm going to do it with haste. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ requires us to make an effort. Can't just sometimes come to church. Amen. Can't just sometimes study the Bible. To grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ requires that we make an effort. It will not happen accidentally or naturally. Amen. Say sometimes we think about the fact that when we come into the body of Christ, the Bible says, Peter says that we are babes in Christ. Well, from a natural standpoint, babies grow up. Amen? They just grow naturally. Well, in Christianity, you babies don't grow up like that. You've got to be diligent about trying to grow up. It's not that you're just going to naturally grow simply because you have become a babe in Christ. It doesn't work that way. Remember, that's the natural side. A baby will grow up. But that we talked about it this morning, it doesn't necessarily mean that a baby will mature. Mentally, physically they will mature, but mentally they may not mature. And many times, many Christians will become grown-ups in the church, been on the pews for... for 40 years. Amen. And thinking accidentally, it's just going to happen. I've been going to church. I ought to be a better Christian by now. Yes, you ought to be a better Christian by now. You ought to be a grown-up. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And then he says, I would talk to you. I would write unto you as grown-ups and as mature people, but I can't because you are still babies in Christ. For the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone should teach you again. So I would like to talk to you with maturity, but you are still in your babe and infant state. And so with the things that I need to say to you, you can't comprehend. It's like a school teacher who had been working for 25 years, a position and a promotion came up, and the principal decided to hire somebody who had 1 year of experience, and she had been working for 25 years at this school. And she went to the principal and said, well, I am just livid. I am outraged that you did not hire me. I have 25 years of experience. He said, no, ma'am. You do not have 25 years of experience. You have 1 year of experience, and you have repeated it for 25 years. Are y'all still out there? Some of us have been on the pews for 40 years. And we have 1 year of experience that has been repeated for 40 years. We have not matured. And so Peter says, you've got to be diligent about it. You've got to be earnest about it. You've got to have some zest about it. You've got to have some zeal about it. You've got to get busy about it. Because your growth is not going to happen naturally as it would for a natural baby. You are a spiritual baby, and you need to nurture yourself, and you need to allow yourself to be nurtured. I'm going to say that again. You need to nurture yourself, but you need to allow yourself to be nurtured, because some of us cannot be taught because we think we know everything and our bucket is already full and we can't throw away some stuff. Well, you know, amen. Amen. We need to throw away some things. Let me bring this to a conclusion. I know you're ready. Amen. Is the effort worth it? In the context of this passage, Peter provides five reasons why we should give diligence. He gives us five reasons, and I'm going to say them really quick, and then you take them down, and you can use them the way that you feel necessary to use them. He says, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reason to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is because grace and peace will be multiplied. He says, if folk grow up in Christ, grace and peace will multiply. I don't know. He said the reason why we don't have a lot of peace is because folk hadn't grown up yet. Amen, if you can. You see, grace and peace are common forms of the greeting in the New Testament. Grace is a greeting which requests God's unmerited favor upon the person addressed. And peace is a greeting that requests the natural results of God's favor. If God gives you grace, then you ought to have peace. But because many of us haven't grown up and we don't allow the grace of God to flourish in our life, we have no peace and nobody else has peace. Note that these two blessings are multiplied in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, you know, all men experience God's favor to the results of some degree. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, the Bible said that the rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. So all of us get God's favor in some ways. But when you are in Christ Jesus, you get a double portion, and this thing will multiply. It will continue to grow. If you continue to grow in God, grace and peace will continue to multiply. The stuff that used to bother you will not bother you anymore because you are maturing in Christ. You know, only the Christian can enjoy to the fullness God's favor, according to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3 and Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 through 7. You know, if you desire grace and peace to multiply in your life, it's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you become more like Christ, you get to know who Christ is, you start acting like Christ. Amen, if you can. You know what? I've had dogs all my life, and so we've got another one, and I've been taking him to dog training, and what I found out is, I've been training dogs, but had to go and get the refresher. I felt like the key to me doing things sometimes is that if I get in a class, I'll do it, but if I'm just at home, I won't do it. So I got in the class not because I wanted to, because I couldn't train the dog and I didn't know how to do it. I just needed something to keep me consistent. But one of the things that the trainer brought back the memory for me is that the dog will imitate your behavior. Amen. We ought to be like the dog and imitate our master's behavior. Is that all right with you? I'm not calling y'all dogs. I say we ought to be like the dog, and I threw myself in there too. And what the dog will do is the dog will look to the master for the clue. The dog will look up at me and decide, what am I trying, what is it that my master wants from me? And when I give the right clue, the dog will do the right thing. And so my biggest thing is that I've got to remember what the clues are. Amen, if you can. You know, all things pertaining to life and godliness also is provided. Grace and truth will multiply. The Bible says all things pertaining to life and godliness. I used to, one brother that I knew would always say, everything that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness is right there in the Bible. Well, that's not really talking about every little thing that you do in life is going to be, you're going to find a scripture in here to tell you how to do it. Amen? And that's what his understanding, that I can look in the Bible and find everything that I need. No, that's not what he's actually saying. He's saying if you learn these graces, many of the things that you deal with in life are going to be taken care of because it's generic. It's generic. Amen? And so a lot of things that you're doing, it needs to be right there. Discipline, self-control, all that's generic. And some things we just, it goes across the board. If you're spending money and you're spending too much, you need self-discipline. Amen. If you're drinking too much, you need self-discipline. Amen. So some of those things will be there. You know, he says that you get this knowledge and life and godliness. Life here contains to your spiritual life and your well-being. If I'm eating too much, I need to have some self-discipline. Are y'all still with me? You know, godliness refers to your pious conduct, which comes out of devotion toward God. And only as we grow in the knowledge do we enjoy true, full life and the availability to God's divine power. Are y'all still there? I'm trying to get this thing to an end. And then he says, not only that, not only will grace and truth multiply, and not only will all things pertaining to life and godliness be given to you, but you won't have spiritual myopia and anemia. Myopia simply means that you have nearsightedness. Can't see far off. Some of us can't see far off, and all we see is what's going on right now. Are y'all still out there? And then we have spiritual anemia as well. You know, we have religious short-sightedness. We can't grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the ultimate objective is that we are going to get to heaven one day. It is not all just about what's happening right now. Because the Bible says, this too shall pass. And if I don't have myopia, nearsightedness, I don't have to have the book right up on my face to see it and read it. Somebody needs to say amen. I can hold it back a little bit, and because I can hold it back, see, if I hold it back right here, I can see not only what's on the pages, but I can see all of you as well. But if I have it right here, I can't see you. That's what myopia would do. You can only see what's right up on you. And when you do that, you block out everything else because nothing else matters. Nobody else matters because it's all about me. And anemia simply means that you're going to be weak, not have the right amount of iron and stamina. And he says, if you get these graces in you, you will not have myopia. You will not only be able to see close up, but you will be able to see far off. And you can look beyond some of the things that are happening right now in the immediate, and you won't get weak over it. Are you still there? You will not have the lack of energy to do what's necessary in spite of what's right in front of you. Anybody out there? Failure to grow indicates we have forgotten. Not only will we have myopia and anemia, but we'll also have amnesia. You say you won't forget. You won't forget what's going on. You won't forget what has happened. You won't forget that you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You won't forget that he died on the cross. You won't forget that you went down into the watery grave of baptism, that you came up a new creature. Old things were passed away and all things have become new. You won't forget whose child you are. You won't be able to put off your Christianity at the spur of the moment because you won't forget what the cost was for you to be where you are and who you are. Are you still there? So it doesn't mean that we won't sin, but it would mean that we'll sin less and less. And he says, brothers, you won't stumble if you get these things in you. You won't fall on every little or trip up on everything. The Hebrew writer says we've taken and thrown off all the weights that so easily beset us, and we won't stumble. Peter said, if you get these things in you the way they're supposed to be in you, you will not stumble. Doesn't mean that you won't have some trip-ups. Don't mean that you won't have some things that might slow you down a little bit, but you will not fall to the point where you can't get up. Somebody needs to say amen. You don't need a first alert. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. You won't be in a state like that. You'll be able to get up. If you are diligent to make your call and election sure, if you add to your faith virtue, if you abound in these eight graces, this does not mean that you will not sin, but it means that you will sin less and less and less, and it will not keep you down. You will get back up on your feet. Are y'all still out there? And the final thing that he says is that you have an abundant entrance in the heavens. He says, this abundant interest that you're going to have in the heaven, I'm done. This abundant interest that you're going to have in the heaven is not going to be like you have just barely escaped from the fire. Amen? Because some of us are buying fire insurance. Amen? You see, some of us are buying fire insurance. We come into the body of Christ and say, well, you know, why did you become a Christian? Well, I didn't want to go to hell. Well, that's all fine and dandy. I don't want to go to hell either. But I didn't become a Christian just to keep from going to hell. So you, when you get this abundance entrance into heaven, it's not that you will be like you just escaped the fire, like you barely made a man. I made it out the fire. I made it. He said, no, you're going to have an abundance entrance into heaven, and Jesus is going to usher you in, and the angels are going to usher you in. God is going to usher you in. The Holy Spirit is going to usher you in, and you're going to come in, not as if you just barely escaped. Now, there are going to be some who are going to make it in just like they barely escaped from the fire. They just made it out of the car wreck. They just barely skimmed by. You know, amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you was in college, you somebody wanted to be the cum laude, and somebody said, oh, Lordy, and just made it on through. Just barely made it through. You know, you made just enough to get past that. You had that. It was like one point that got you across the finish, that got you across that stage. Somebody needs to say amen. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you're going to walk in without any reservations on the back of you. Because if you get these graces in you, you don't have to worry about, am I doing it? Am I in the church? Am I out of the church? Am I okay with God? Is God okay with me? Is my brothers and sisters okay with me? Am I okay with my brothers and sisters? You won't have that kind of stuff. You will not have that myopia, that amnesia, and that anemia. You won't have those kind of things, because you will have these graces in you, and you will have grace and peace multiplied, because now you can get along with the person that you used to hate. I'm talking about hate them. You hate to hear their name, let alone see them at the combined worship. And you're hoping they don't come. Not you, brother. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about in here this morning? So he says, if you get this kind of stuff in you, that kind of stuff will leave out of you. Fill yourself up with good stuff. Look at yourself as being an empty pot this morning, and you want to be filled with new stuff. I have dumped out all the old stuff, and I want the good stuff to come in. I don't want all the bad stuff anymore, because the bad stuff just keeps making me feel bad. I don't have any peace because there are too many people that I don't like, and they keep showing up when I don't want them to be there. They're around when I don't want them to be around. And because they're not around, I'm in prison. When they come around, I want to lock myself down and stay away from them. You see, if I don't want to see them at the combined worship, then I just don't go to the combined worship. Because they're going to be there. Well, you just made yourself a prisoner. You a puppet. And guess who's pulling your strength? Somebody you don't like. Got control over you. Jesus said you need to get some self-control. Stop letting other folk control you. Let Jesus control you. Get this Christ-like character in you. There's somebody here this morning who's dealing with that. There's somebody here who needs to let it go. Somebody who's dealing with somebody that they think should be nobody. Or that they really don't like to the point where they have considered them to be nobody. And Jesus said, we have a ministry of reconciliation. We need to reconcile. Here's the start of how you reconcile with other folks. Start working on yourself. And when you work on yourself, you're going to be what you need to be. If you're here this morning and these words are speaking to you, you need to come down and let God get into your life. Let your faith be supplemented by your holy living. Let us come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's not a friend like the holy Jesus. No, not.